Well, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16 this morning. While you're opening up there, we have a certificate we'd like to give out. And Margaret Campbell has finished up the milk book training. And Margaret, come on up. Good job there doing that discipleship with Nancy DeWine. Also, remember tonight we're having a special thing for my wife for her birthday. Today is actually her birthday after the evening service. I want you to come and be a part of that. And we have a slideshow presentation we're going to do in the service at the end of the service. And then after the service, go over for some cake and bring over some munchies along, some finger food with you. It'd be great and have a good time together. Thou art the Christ, Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 13, read down to verse 19. This is another message in our series on great statements of faith, great statements of faith. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever shalt thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be in church today. We're thankful for this past weekend and celebrating Thanksgiving. And Lord, we certainly have much to say we're thankful for. And so, God, I pray that you just would bless the preaching this morning. It's a great statement of faith in reference to who Jesus Christ is. And Lord, may we be assured in our own hearts in reference to who you are. There may be someone here this morning who's never been saved. I pray, God, they'll come to a place of acknowledging who Christ is, that they might believe and they might be saved, Lord, to be able to know they're going to heaven. But also, God, how I pray for every believer this morning, that you'll encourage their hearts and challenge them in their faith, Lord, and that we might truly be able to give a clear witness and testimony about this Jesus Christ who came into this world, the anointed one of God, the Son of God in the flesh. And so, Lord, I pray you just would strengthen us and bless us and speak to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text verse is verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus in this chapter, previously to where we read, had given warning to his disciples about being careful about and watching out for the doctrinal error of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They really didn't comprehend what he was trying to teach them. And then finally he had to explain to them very clearly that he was explaining to them the warning of watching out for the Pharisees and the Sadducees' false doctrine. Now he is confronting them with this great question that he asked in verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And when you study out and look at the different religions in the world, really it comes down to what makes the religion right or wrong is in reference to their position on who Jesus Christ is. And each one of us have to have a position that we take on who Christ is. It makes no difference what religion you are, but it does make a difference on what you believe about Jesus Christ. You believe the wrong thing about Jesus Christ, you have no hope of eternal life. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the anointed one of God, who came in this world as God in the flesh, offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, was died, was buried, and rose again, ascended on high, and yea, is coming again, and he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, then you have the right perception and understanding about who Christ is. If you look at Jesus Christ as anything other than that, then you're in trouble because you have a wrong doctrinal position about who this anointed one is. And so Jesus asked them very bluntly, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? If someone was to ask you, who is Jesus Christ? What would your response be? If someone was to ask you, well, what about this Jesus that you believe in? What would you share with them? How would you explain to them who Christ is? And certainly Peter, in this environment of this question, responds in a positive way and really is a statement of faith that thou art the Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one, and he is the one ordained of God, the eternal Son of God, who has no beginning and has no end. And Peter declares that thou art the Christ. So I want to look at this passage, these few verses, and examine them and see what we can learn this morning about this great statement of faith. First of all, notice that it was a personal declaration. In verse 13 through 16, when Jesus was come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others of Jeremiah's, and one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A very personal declaration. Peter responds to what the question was that Jesus has asked. Now notice, first of all, the question that was asked is a mutual question. He came into the coast, he said he asked his disciples. So he didn't single Peter out and say, Peter, who do you say that I am? He asked all of his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do men say that the Son of Man is? And so it's a mutual question. It's a question that has to be answered by everyone. And oftentimes I ask people when I go soul winning, if you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you would go to heaven? I've had all kinds of responses to that. I've had people say, well, you can't know for sure. I had one dear lady one day said, well, I'm 99% sure. And I told her, I said, what a shame to spend eternity in hell because of 1%. And you need to believe on this Jesus Christ and the saving of your soul. And so it's a mutual question that everybody has to answer. Who is this Jesus Christ? And Romans chapter 10 in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Elias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So a mutual question that has to be answered is, what is this gospel, and who is this person who laid down his life for mankind? You know, the gospel is nothing more than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, now listen, everyone has to answer the same question about who have you believed on? And if they haven't had the opportunity to believe on Christ, then who's going to go and tell them and share with them how to believe on Christ? Literally, in chapter 11 of Romans, Paul carries this same idea in reference to Israel. In Romans 11 and 30, he says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And so the question rings out constantly throughout all history to all mankind, who is this Jesus Christ? What do you say in defense or description of who Jesus is? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Christ, the anointed one? Or is he a divine teacher or a good person? Who is this Christ? It's a mutual question that everybody has to answer. So personal declaration here, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Notice also there was a confused perception of Jesus Christ in verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremiah, and other of the prophets. And so there was a confused perception of who he was. There were those who had thought Jesus was nothing more than one of the prophets that had come back to life. There were those that thought he was literally John the Baptist, resurrected and now preaching once again. There was a confused perception of who Christ was. In John chapter 11, John chapter 7 in verse 11, says, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others say, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Confusion in about who this Jesus was. Was he a good man or was he a bad man? Well, he performed miracles, yes, but he performed miracles on the Sabbath, and he violated the Sabbath, and so the Pharisees condemned him for violating the Sabbath. There were those that looked at him, and he would say to the man that was sick and palsy, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they would look at him and say, you blaspheme, because who can first give sins except God only? And his response would be to those that doubted and questioned him was, well, what's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven? Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And then he commands the paraplegic to walk as evidence that he had power on earth to forgive sins. And yet there was confusion and disdain over this Jesus who did such great miracles. In John chapter 7 in verse 40 says, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Then in verse 41, it says, and others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said, that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Confused perception about who Jesus Christ is. The sad thing is, even now in 2016, as 2016 is coming to a close, there are still people who are confused about the perception about who Jesus Christ really is. Is he just a man like we are? Was he the Son of God who came into the world? Is he the Creator? Was he a carpenter's son? Was he a good person? Was he a bad person? There is a confusion about who Jesus Christ is. And so Jesus confronts them with a mutual question that has to be answered. Whom do men say that the Son of Man am? And they said, some say this, that, and the other, and they go in a confusing statement about who Christ is and what people perceived him to be. The answer, the question is not prevalent yet. Notice in the next verse, it requires an introspection. In verse 15, and Jesus saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? See, you can ask about what other people's perception about Christ is, but it does not affect you until you come to a place where you're willing to look at your own heart and your own understanding about who Jesus Christ is. See, you can talk about it. See, I grew up in a church that told me, well, Jesus came into the world and he died for the sins of the world. And that's where they stopped. They never came to a point of making it personal that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And so my perception of Christ was skewed. My understanding of who Christ was corrupted because of the fact my mind focused on the reality that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, and it never connected that he died for my sins. And so because of the fact that I had a wrong perception of Jesus Christ, I was lost and on my way to hell, and it wasn't until I came to a place of introspection where God's Holy Spirit brought conviction on my heart. And God's Holy Spirit showed to me and revealed to me that I was lost and on my way to hell. And the only way to be saved was to acknowledge Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary as the only means of redeeming me and saving me and delivering me from all of my sin. And when I believed on Jesus Christ's sacrifice, hallelujah, what a Savior, He redeemed me and set me free. But it required introspection. You just can't talk on the surface about Jesus Christ and all kinds of different ideas about who He is without internalizing it to the reality of what is He to you. He has to be your personal Savior in order to set you free. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "For this cause which I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day." Required introspection, coming to a place of examining your own heart about what you believe personally about Jesus Christ. You know, I can stand up here all day long and tell you what I believe about Jesus Christ. And I can stand up here all day long and tell you I'm fully persuaded in whom I believed. And I can stand up here and confirm that I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ whatsoever. I understand that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And because of what I believe about Christ has saved my soul. But it does nothing for you until you're willing to look at your own heart. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? What is your position on the significance of who Christ is? You know, Elijah told the children of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 18, it says, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, then serve him. You can't have it both ways, folks. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You can't have one foot on philosophy and religion that is corrupt and wicked and have your faith also in Jesus Christ. You can't have it both ways. It is Christ and Christ alone, or you have no hope of eternal life. So Peter's personal declaration was based on a mutual question that confused people about Christ, but it required him to say, well, wait a minute, who do you say that I am? Notice another thing here. There's a real interaction that takes place. Because Peter's response to the question personally, but whom say ye that I am? Immediately Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter was willing to publicly, personally declare that Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Son of the living God. And because of that, there is a position that's very clear about who Jesus is. It does not matter what others think about Christ. It is what I believe in reference to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 49, just look at some statements here about Christ. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Oh, that we might have that type of a heart throb, acknowledging the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. In John chapter 6 and verse 69, in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. They, after their bellies are full, they leave Jesus. He questions his disciples about, will you also go away? And then in chapter 6 of John in verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And then verse 69, he says, we believe, and I like this, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll tell you, that's real interaction with the eternal Son of God in reference to who he is. In John chapter 11, Jesus would come to the tomb of Lazarus, and as he would come there, he would greet Mary and Martha, and they would be troubled about the death of their brother. And in John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? See, it's very personal,
real interaction with Christ. Verse 27, Martha responds this way. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So you can't be saved by any lesser view about who Jesus Christ is. We have to look at him as the eternal Son of God, who is the anointed one of God, who is the Savior of this world, who came into this world for one reason, to seek and to save that which is lost. In John chapter 20, as the Gospel of John comes to a close for us, John records for us in John 20 and 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I'm just saying this, the personal declaration of Peter when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, puts a position that we must have that there is a Savior for this world whose name is Jesus. He is the anointed one. He is the eternal God of heaven. And there is no one other that we turn to. And he cannot be anything less than what he has so declared to be as the Christ, the Son of the living God. To have any type of different position on Christ is to be lost and without hope. So here he is. He poses a question to them, creates confusion and inner introspection, but there's a real conversation that brings deliverance in acknowledging that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only is there a personal declaration in this passage, but there in verse 17, there's a divine revelation. Notice in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know, David Livingstone said this, All that I am I owe to Jesus Christ revealed to me in his divine book. I am thankful this morning that God has given us his divine book. And we have a divine revelation that comes from God himself. So that we might not only know who God is, we might know the Christ, the anointed one, the sacrifice for our sins. We might not only know Jesus, but we might know and understand the working of the Holy Spirit in us. We might not only know the working of the Holy Spirit in us, but that we might understand the will and the way of God for each of us. And so there's divine revelation that God has given us. God's not speaking to men through visions and dreams. He speaks through his written word, and he reveals to us what we need to know and believe in. Romans 10:17 says, Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus responds to Peter, Wait a minute, Peter, you're blessed because you haven't got this from man. You got this from my Father in heaven. And what a joy it is to be able to get something from God through divine revelation of God revealing himself to us through his word. Notice, first of all, it was a blessed revelation. A blessed revelation. Jesus said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Now it was a blessed revelation because you realize that not everyone else understood what was going on. You don't read the other disciples making that statement, but you read Peter making that statement. And Jesus tells Peter, You are blessed because of the fact of what you has been revealed to you. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 16, Jesus literally teaches about the parable of the sower in the first part of the chapter. And then the second half of the chapter, he interprets this parable of the sower for us. But the interesting thing is in verse 16 and 17 of Matthew 13, Jesus says this, But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. When Jesus confronts the disciples, it was Peter who stands and says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to him was, That is a blessed revelation. You're a blessed man because God has revealed these things to you and man has not revealed these things to you. Why? We forget, I think, sometimes that how blessed we are to be able to have in our hands the Word of God. Without fail, I know that every person in this building this morning has a Bible. And certainly I would hope that you have it with you and you're looking on it as I'm preaching. But you realize how many people around the world do not have a Bible? You realize how many people around the world have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ? And I think sometimes we take for granted the blessedness of being able to see things that other people cannot see. To be able to hear things from God Almighty as we read through His Word that other people don't get to hear. We are blessed because of a divine revelation of God. And I'm glad that God can reveal things out of His Word to you and I. Not only is it a blessed revelation, but there's spiritual contemplation. Notice He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." If flesh and blood has not revealed it to him, then that means there is a spiritual encounter, a spiritual experience that is taking place here. Man did not reveal to Peter that Jesus was the Christ, but it was a spiritual contemplation that God spoke to him and revealed to him who Jesus was as the Christ. You know, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 about his experience after he trusted Christ as his Savior. In Galatians 1 and verse 11, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." In other words, the things that he preached was not revealed to him by man, but rather it was revealed to him by God. And may I say that we need to get a revelation from God. There are things that are deep and in the Word of God that God wants to teach us that requires of us spiritually to get alone with the Lord and let God reveal it to us. You don't always have to run to some Bible commentary. You don't always have to be reading somebody's sermon. You need to open up the Word of God and pray over and ask God to show you something out of His divine book. He said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached of me is not after man." And here it is in verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers." What did he say? Not only did he persecute the church, Not only did many believers be harmed because of his persecution, but he literally made money off of his religion. He profited from his religion as he would persecute the believers. But in verse 15 says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." And I thought about that when I was preaching this morning. But when it pleased God. You know, God's always pleased to save the sinner. God's always pleased to deliver the person that is in bondage. God is always willing to protect the believer by setting free the captive that is against them. He said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were the apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. What is Paul saying? He had a spiritual contemplation of God's revelation of what the gospel was and what he was going to do and preaching it and proclaiming it. Peter, when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus' response was, "Wait a minute, there's a spiritual encounter that happened here. There is a hand of God on you in this matter. No one else has received this and no one else has understood it, but God has revealed it to you. And all that we might get alone with God and allow God to reveal things to us." So it's a blessed revelation. It's a spiritual contemplation. Notice also it's a theological preservation. In verse 17, he said, "But my Father, which is in heaven." That's a theological preservation. God revealed, God preserved, and God helped him to understand who it was that he was speaking to. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth whom the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You know, Peter had the Son of God revealed to him by the Father in heaven. And I want you to know this morning, there is a theological position that God will make himself known to his children as we pray in the power of the Spirit of God. And the revelation of God is a blessed revelation because it confirms all that we need to know about who Jesus Christ is and what God has for us. This is a great statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why? Because it's a personal declaration and it's a divine revelation that takes place. Well, in verse 18 and 19, I see an eternal obligation. In verse 18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Eternal obligation that is revealed here because of what has been revealed to him. You know, Charles Swindoll said this, Jesus has prepared the way and has made following our destiny possible. Whereas we are helpless by ourselves, we can find and fulfill our purpose by responding to the clear, simple call of Jesus, follow me. He is the doorway to fulfilling our destiny, where our divine design and God-ordained purpose live in perfect harmony. You know, when Jesus spoke to Peter, he said, what you received and what you understand did not come from man. It came from my Father in heaven. So that means there is an obligation that is placed upon you to take what you've learned and share it with others. And may I say, when God reveals something to us, he doesn't just reveal it to us for the sake of doing that. He reveals it to us to share it with someone else. Notice, first of all, that there's security in Christ. He said, thou art Peter. And literally, Peter means small stone. And he said, upon this rock, which means big, huge rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ is not saying he is building the church on Peter. He is saying that Peter is the servant that stands on the rock of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is confirming the fact that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church because it is founded and grounded on Jesus Christ and Christ alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, are God's husbandry, year God's building, according to the grace of God which is given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so security in Christ is the foundation of what we believe. The foundation of the church is upon Christ. There is not another foundation to build on. Jesus is not saying, Peter, you're going to be the foundation of the church. No, he said, you're Peter, you're a small stone, but I want you to know the security comes is that the church is built upon me. And because the church is built upon me, the demons of hell can fight against it. The gates of hell can be open against it. And its church will stand because it is grounded on Jesus Christ and Christ alone. There's security in Christ. There's an eternal obligation because of the fact that there is security in Christ. Not only is there security in Christ, but there's service for Christ. He says, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's all kinds of complicated theological interpretations and digging into this, but I'm just going to keep it simple for you. You know what that means? If you have the keys of heaven, you got a responsibility to do something about it. If you have the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that means you're to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 19 and 22 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." May we never forget that we are together a part of the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There is an eternal obligation because of Christ coming into this world, the anointed one, the eternal Son of God, sacrificing himself for us. It is our obligation to serve the Lord, to live for Christ. We have no other option, but rather we're secure in Christ and we serve Christ. And then there's the saving men for Christ. Notice that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. You understand, men and women, boys and girls are bound up in sin down on this earth. If we do not release them from that sin by sharing our faith in Christ, they're still bound. They're not released until they come to know Christ as their Savior. And so I believe this is speaking about winning others to Christ and setting them free, setting the captive free. In Acts chapter 2 in verse 14, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches a great sermon, and 3,000 souls were saved. I'm not going to read the whole sermon that he preached, but I want to highlight some points in the sermon so that you can see that the focus of Peter was to loose that which was on the earth from the bondage of their sin so they might be loosed in heaven. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Then down in verse 21, he says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then you go down to verse 36, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same, that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And after Peter preaches this message, bringing the conclusion that, wait a minute, this one that you crucified, that you fought against, that you despised, that you were confused over, who you rejected as your Messiah, is the one that God made Lord in Christ, and you must believe on him to the saving of your soul. But he also, in Acts chapter 10, he goes into the house of Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And Peter says this in Acts 10, 34, "Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John baptized, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." Peter just reminds the believers in that rejected, were rejecting the Gentiles, that wait a minute, Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we are to take the keys of heaven and the keys of the kingdom of heaven and use the gospel message to give people an opportunity to be loosed from the bondage of their sin. We have an eternal obligation to lead them to Christ. That's a great statement of faith. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, Christmas is coming up. Thanksgiving is over. Black Friday is gone. Cyber Monday started at 1 minute after midnight on Friday. We're all broke now. Our credit cards are maxed out. And now we are facing Christmas.
What is going to be your response during Christmas about who Christ is? Because people always question about who Jesus is. People always want to know about what makes your religion different. What makes you different? Well, it's about Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. He is the anointed. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He is the sacrifice for our sins. And he is the only way that a man can be saved and go to heaven. He's the only source that can do that. We're not talking about somebody's religion. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And if you talk about Jesus Christ, you'll get people's attention about their religion. I remember years ago when I started Gospel Light Baptist Church, the first church I pastored, I started up in Oakhurst, and my first message that I preached was on John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And I preached that. I thought it was a good place to start. And I preached that message, and there was a fellow I had led to the Lord, and he was going to get baptized. And when he got baptized, his family came to see him get baptized. And he left. I went to visit him afterwards, and he told me, he said, Pastor, I really think you're a nice guy, but my family hates your guts. And I was like, what in the world are you talking about? And he said, boy, he said, they said they were so mad at you because they went to that church service, and all you did was rip apart the Catholic Church. And I said, whoa, let's put the brakes on here. First of all, I never mentioned the Catholic Church or any other church in my message. I said, secondly, I recorded the message. And I will give you a copy of that recording to give to your family so that they can hear. I never mentioned any religion in the whole sermon that I preached for 50 minutes on ye must be born again. The problem is this, when you present Christ, in reference to who Christ is, he condemns every religion because there's only one means of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. I don't care what religious tag you put to it because Jesus separates them all. And when Jesus asked his disciple, who do men say that the Son of Man is? Who is it? Who do they say? They had all kinds of answers. But Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want you to know this morning that God has so preciously revealed to us who Jesus Christ is. And don't sell him short. He is the eternal Son of God who is the Savior of this world. And men and women and boys and girls need to believe to the Savior of their soul on this Christ, the anointed one of Israel. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you. We thank you so much for your blessings and your move upon our hearts. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus. I don't say that lightly, Lord. I am thankful for Jesus. I would not be saved if Jesus did not come into this world. I'm thankful that Peter received a divine revelation about who Christ was. And Lord, that we can learn from that and identify with this God, Emmanuel, God with us, who laid down his life that we might be saved. Lord, I pray there might be somebody here this morning who's never been saved. I pray they would come as we sing the song of invitation. They would receive Christ as their Savior, not becoming a part of some religion, but Lord, exercising faith to believe in the living God, and their soul will be wonderfully saved and delivered. Lord, I pray for us as believers in Christ. If Jesus be God, then why would we serve another? If Jesus be God and he is the Redeemer of all mankind, why would we consider serving someone else? And so, Lord, help us to have a spirit of surrender to you. And Lord, may we take on the responsibility and fulfill our obligation to tell others how they can be delivered from the bondage of their sin, that they might be able to be loosed in heaven. And so, Lord, bless in this invitation. Work your will and way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.